his heart was broken, mine was mended. He became sin, now I am clean. The cross he carried for my burden. The nails held him, set me free. His life for mine, his life for mine. How could it ever be that he would die, God's son would die, to save a wretch like me? What love divine, he gave his life for mine. His scars of suffering brought me healing. He spilled his blood to save my soul. His crown of thorns made me royalty. His sorrow gave me joy untold. His life for mine, his life for mine. Would die, God's son would die, to save a wretch like me. What love divine, he gave his life for mine. He was despised and rejected, stripped of his garment and oppressed. I am loved and accepted, and I wear a robe of righteousness. His life for mine, his life for mine. How could it ever be that he would die, God's son would die, to save a wretch like me? What love divine, he gave his life for mine. What love divine, he gave his life for mine.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Sam, Miss Diane. Appreciate that. Take your Bible, if you would, tonight. Philippians chapter 3 this evening. Philippians 3. Looking at the joy in knowing Jesus, and in our section tonight, we're going to be talking about joy in the fruit of knowing Jesus. Got all that settled in your mind? Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, if you would. Philippians 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. We'll work on this thought, the joy and the fruit of knowing Christ, and we'll see what the Lord has for us tonight. I'll ask your brother Kirby, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Well, last week in verse 7 of chapter 3, Paul said that he had come to the place in his life where he saw his efforts to have a relationship with the Lord through self-righteousness as loss. We saw that in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. And this was before he got saved, so there was a time in his life before he knew Christ as his Savior that he made all these efforts through self-righteousness to obtain or to have a relationship with God. And before he came to know Christ, he was trusting in what we called his own spiritual assets. And we saw those assets in verse 3 and 4 and 5. And we said last time that a lot of times when someone's not sure they're saved, they'll start listing their spiritual assets. And Paul listed those, but all those assets didn't make him saved. And these were the things that he was trusting in, his self-righteousness. But when he came to see himself in light of the gospel and in the light of the Savior and heard the preaching of the gospel, Christ and saw Christ for who he was, he quickly came to realize that his self-righteousness, his righteousness, was as filthy rags, as Isaiah says, that it was useless in relationship to Christ. And it says he saw it as loss. Now, those things, there were nothing wrong with some of those things that Paul did, but they were lost in the sense that they did not accomplish what he wanted them to accomplish, which was to obtain a relationship with him. And we said last time what a tremendous loss it is when someone racks up all these spiritual assets but never comes to know Christ as their Savior, and as a result of that has all these assets but isn't saved. Wouldn't it be a shame to have all these spiritual assets and still end up in hell? That would be a tremendous loss. And Paul said that he viewed these things as loss, loss in that they didn't make him right with God's law. Now, when Paul understood the gospel and faith in Christ, it says that he counted, which simply means deemed, he deemed all his efforts at being righteous as having no value. And when he saw himself for what he was, he realized that these things didn't supply what he really wanted, which was a relationship with the Lord. So then Philippians 3:8, Paul changes, if you notice in Philippians 3:8, Paul changes from the past tense counted in verse 7 to the present tense count in verse 8. If you notice in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ, that's past tense. And then in the verse 8, we go to present tense, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss. And what we have here is a decision or an understanding that Paul came to in past alongside one that he now holds in the present. Does this make sense? In verse 7, he made a decision in the past concerning his righteousness. Now in verse 8, in the present, in his present, he made a decision concerning righteousness after he was saved. So we have an attitude before salvation and after salvation alongside each other. The first affected his salvation, while the second, in verse 8, affected his saved life. Now listen, Paul came to realize in the past that he couldn't depend on self-righteousness or his assets or righteousness to obtain a relationship with Christ. In verse 8, now that he's saved, in the present he realizes that his righteousness, not only could it not obtain a relationship with Christ, but it can't maintain a relationship with Christ. It can't maintain a walk with Christ. It can't maintain fellowship with Christ. Nor is self-righteousness or those spiritual assets, nor are they the sum total of what it means to know Christ. And so Paul says, I understand or understood in the past that I could not know Christ by way of salvation through self-righteousness. But then he says, secondly, verse 8, I also have come to realize that I can't really know his presence. I can't know Christ. I can't maintain a close, intimate relationship with Christ by way of self-righteousness either. Doesn't by either one. We know that scriptural legalism is when we think we can work our way into salvation, but there is a form of legalism that thinks that somehow we can maintain a walk with Christ by way of self-righteousness. So Paul says, I came to realize that neither one of those were possible. Now that he's saved in the present, he realizes that his righteousness can't maintain that relationship, nor is it the sum total. So in verse 9, Paul said this, and to be found in him, not in his righteousness, not in the stuff that he had done or the things that he had done. Come on, not in his separation or his standards or his church attendance. To be found in Christ, not in any of those things. He says in verse 9, to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. He says, even after I got saved, I want to know righteousness through Christ, not through myself. Okay, so he says, righteousness can't obtain our salvation, neither can it maintain it. Now look in verse 9, or verse 8. He says, yea, doubtless. He's made a discovery. He discovered, first of all, in verse 7, in the past, you couldn't be saved by way of righteousness. In verse 8, he's made another discovery that if you want to have a close, intimate relationship with Christ, as important as righteousness is, self-righteousness, separation, standard, all those things will not of itself maintain it. And so the phrase, yea, doubtless, literally means at the very least. So he says, I understood that this stuff wouldn't save me. Well, if it won't save me, I've come to understand at the very least, neither will it maintain my relationship with Christ. So I have to be saved through faith in Christ. And if I want a close, intimate relationship with Christ, it also must come through Christ, not through anything that we have done or what we are doing in our life. Now, please listen to this. Paul's addressing a trap that every one of us in a church like ours is susceptible to fall into and is a danger for every single one of us if you're serious about serving God. It's a trap in relationship to Christ, and that is this. We constantly affirm with Paul in Philippians 3, 4 through 7, that self-righteousness won't save you. In other words, we constantly affirm as Baptists that works will not save, nor any works of self-righteousness will save. We constantly affirm that. But then after we get saved, it's true in a church like ours, in any type of a church like ours, it's true that after we get saved, we can so easily fall into the trap of thinking, I guess, even if it's subconsciously, that having an intimate, we can so easily fall into the trap that thinking that self-righteousness, these spiritual assets that we have, are the same thing as having an intimate relationship with Christ. Did that make sense? We understand that you can't get saved by works. But after you've been saved for a while, especially when you're concerned about your family separation and you're concerned about holiness and separation and sanctification, you're concerned about those things, it is such an easy trap to fall into to begin to believe that because I possess these things, that means I have a close, intimate relationship and fellowship with Christ. And we've talked about this many times before, and it's easy to fall into that. We get busy going to church. I mean, we're at church all the time. We're teaching our Sunday school class, or we're working in the nursery or the sound booth, or we're singing in the choir. We don't do this in our home. We don't allow that in our home. We don't let our kids do this in our home. We don't allow them to go here or do that or be involved in this. And our family does this and doesn't do that. And it gets so easy to do those things and fall into the trap that we begin to believe that these things are the same thing as a close, intimate relationship with Christ. And I think it's a danger today, especially because trying to be right and maintain a right family and to protect your children and your home and your own mind and your own heart is a full-time occupation in the culture in which we live. And it can become so all-consuming. Yeah. Come on, do you not find it almost all-consuming? Yeah. Seems like how much of your day do you spend thinking about, I don't want this in my house. I don't want my kids to hear that. I don't want my children to see this. I don't want my wife to be exposed to that. I don't want my own mind or eyes exposed to that. And we spend so much of our time because of the wickedness of the day that we're in that it becomes kind of a consuming thing trying to maintain this. And once we get a hold of it to some measure degree, it's awfully easy to fall into the trap of thinking that since I have this in contrast to the world, we seem so righteous. We seem so as if we have a relationship with the Lord. And Paul's getting hammering away at the point that they are not the same thing. Now, it is important. Amen. It is important that we do these things. But Paul's saying that not only does he count self-righteousness as a loss concerning salvation, but in verse 9, he says he also counts it as dung, which is the same idea as loss in the presence, as a basis for knowing Christ. Again, this is old preaching. We've done it before. You can be separated and sanctified and holy and not own this and not wear that and not go here and not do this and still not have a close, intimate, personal relationship with Christ. Now, that doesn't mean, now we can't go too far the other way and say, well, now that stuff matters, but we can possess all. You can be separated 100 miles from Christ. Amen. You cannot do certain things and be a long way from a relationship with Christ. Now, this passage that Paul's in tonight talks about this continual need. I think there's a, especially today, there's a continual need to come to always be examining our personal walk with the Lord and our saved life. A continual need to do so. Again, because this idea of trying to maintain our walk and trying to protect our home and our spiritual life is so all-consuming. As a result of that, we can neglect the other. And there's this continual need to examine. Okay, we're separated. See, here's the thing. We tend to continue. If you want to be right with God, we tend to continually be examining where we are separation-wise. Do we not? I mean, we're always on the lookout for something that's not supposed to be there, something that's wrong, something our kids say or something they saw or something they bring up. We think, oh, my word, we got a problem here. And we're so consumed with that that sometimes we forget to examine our spiritual walk. And we sometimes have to back up and say, all right, we've got our act together separation-wise. I mean, we're not doing this, and we're not doing that, we're not involved in this, but where are we spiritually in relationship to Christ? I'm just saying tonight, I find it, maybe you don't, it might be a piece of cake for you, but I find it difficult to maintain that balance. The balance, because we're Baptists, we don't do anything very well with balance. Amen, we're either all in on everything we do, or we're not in at all. But it's difficult to maintain that balance of keeping separation and right and doing those things, but yet keeping my walk with the Lord fresh and alive. And so I think this is an area in which we need continual self-examination. Now, again, none of this means that we don't have a responsibility or a duty to serve or to be holy or and so forth, but it certainly calls upon us to examine ourselves. Like everything in life, there's a ditch on both sides of the road. On one side of the ditch is what Paul feared in verse 9 of chapter 3, and that's self-righteousness, when he says, and to be found in him, not having my own righteousness. I don't want to be found in him. This is after he gets saved. I don't want to be found. I don't want my relationship with the Lord to be based solely on self-righteousness, my own righteousness. I don't want that to be the... Well, do you know Christ? Sure. Well, do you love him? Sure, because I'm doing this and I'm that, and I'm separated from this, I'm involved in that. No. Paul says, I want to be found in him. So on one side of the ditch, on one side of the road is self-righteousness. Paul says, I don't want to go there. Then on the other side of the road is the ditch of failing to allow the new birth to produce righteousness. In chapter 2, verse 12, he talked about that. He said this in chapter 2, verse 12. He says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as much in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And we said that doesn't mean that we're supposed to work to be saved. It means that I'm to allow the Spirit of God, the fruits, the works of salvation, to work themselves out in me. And if you let salvation work itself out in you, it produces righteousness. Amen? And so Paul says on one side of the road is this ditch of self-righteousness. On the other side of the road is a failure to allow the work of salvation to produce righteousness. Does that make sense? He says on one side of the road you've got the separated people who are holy and concerned about this and always involved in that, and they're watching out for this and watching out for that. On the other side of the road, you have these people say, well, I'm saved. God doesn't judge and God doesn't care. There's a ditch on both sides. Of course, the road where we want to be, the roadway in the center in between these two is Philippians 2:13, where Paul says this, brethren, or verse 13 of chapter 2, he says, for it is God that worketh in me both the will and the do of his good pleasure. He says, in the middle between the two ditches is this place, listen, where I'm reading the Word of God and I'm spending time with God in prayer and I'm saved and I'm allowing God to work in me to produce righteousness. God's directing me in what I should do and what I shouldn't do. God's leading me in what I should watch and shouldn't watch, and God's working in my mind and my heart, producing righteousness. Come on, it's not self-righteousness. It's not something I've just conjured up. It's the work of God in me. And in between the ditch is this position. And Paul says, this is where I want to be. He says, because if I'm saved and if I'm allowing the Spirit of God that's within me to come out of me, come on, it's going to produce a close, intimate relationship with Christ in which I will be separated and sanctified and all those other things. So Paul says, this is where I need to be, and I've got to always watch my saved life to make sure I'm still between the ditches, that I haven't fallen off into self-righteousness or that I haven't fallen off into this other side where I think nothing matters. Now, most of us tonight probably aren't going to go that way, but we're a lot more apt to go this way. And where I want to be is constantly examining my life to say, all right, you know, we're separated, we're sanctified, that's great, but do we know him? Is there joy in this? Amen. You can be separated and have joy. You can be sanctified and have joy, but only when it's being produced by the salvation that's within us. And so Paul says, the idea is here, we should be constantly examining ourselves. Paul's not saying that he just wanted to know more about Christ. But that he was allowing the work of salvation, the work of the Spirit of God in him to produce righteousness in his life. And he says in 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. This is more than just being separated. Paul says, this is the fruit of knowing Christ. It's righteousness and the joy that comes with it, not something I've done on my own. Now, Paul does this next. Look, this desire to have righteousness produced by the Christ that was within him, rather than just being separated and sanctified. Paul says, I want to be separated, but I want it to be because of my relationship with Christ, not to obtain it. Now, this produced in Paul five goals, and he lists them beginning in verse 10. Five goals are not complicated, so we'll not spend a lot of time on them, but five goals. The first of those goals is the one we just mentioned in verse 2, that I may know him. Paul says, I want a relationship with him, not based on my spiritual assets, but because of his work in me. And he says, as a result of that, goal number one, I want to know him. Now, we know here that we're not talking about salvation because Paul's already saved at this point. So he's not talking about that type of a knowledge. And of course, most of us know tonight what the word means already. We don't use the word know. It's pretty limited, at least in its usage in English, in the way that Paul uses it. When we think of know, we think of facts and figures. That's obviously not simply what Paul means. Certainly, Paul wanted to know more of Christ factually, but that's not what he has in mind. And you know that tonight. He doesn't want to know more of Christ that way. Paul was fairly familiar with the facts and the figures concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. This wasn't really what Paul was talking about. Paul's talking about another kind of knowledge, not just simply in the mind, something personal, something intimate, that had to do with the presence of God. He says, I want to know him. I don't even know, Brother Steve, how you define that. How do you really define what it means to know him? Does that make sense? You have to do this, to know him. You know what I mean? Oh, come on, you know what I mean? Help, don't leave me standing up here looking like an idiot. You know what I mean? How do you define what it means to know him? Whatever that is, Paul says that's what I want, to know him. You know what it is when you have it, don't you? When we know him, it's when we're spending time in our word and time in prayer and we know him. Man, I just know him. There's times when I don't know him as well as there are at other times. Paul says, I just want to know him. You can call it fellowship, intimate relationship, whatever word you want to use. Paul calls it to know him. Paul says, I want more of that. This is the kind of knowledge that came as a result of Philippians 2, verse 12, where he says this, wherefore, my beloved brethren, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He says, as I allow God to work in me, it produces righteousness, and the will of God is done in my life. And Paul says, I know him. I just come to know him. You can't know him if you're not doing the will of God in your life. You can't know him if God's not working in you. It's an intimate relationship and a closeness with the Christ who dwells within us through the person of the Spirit of God. Paul says, I want that. Do you not want that? Well, the three or four of you who do, we can have it. We can know him, but it doesn't come by way of self-righteousness. It doesn't come through separation and standards and all those things, as important as they are. This can only come by way of the indwelling of the Spirit of God, by allowing him to work in us. It comes by time in the Word of God. It comes by time in prayer. It comes by close daily walk with the Savior to know him. It's when you're reading your Bible and he's speaking to you. No, he's really speaking to you. It's when you pray and you know, it's like having your own little prayer meeting. That's what it means to know him. And we should all desire that. Paul says, that's what I want in my life. And I realize that's not going to come simply by way of separation. I don't think you can have that if you don't live a separated life. Right, right. But I don't think that's what produces it. What produces it is that close relationship with the Lord. I tore the microphone up. Produces that close relationship with the Lord, this thing of allowing him to work in us. So Paul says, first of all, I want to know him. Then secondly, the second goal of all this, Paul said, I want the fruit of righteousness. I want his working in my life. I want to have a relationship with him and a closeness. It's not based on me, but on him. So the goal is to know more of him. Then secondly, and in part as a result of the knowledge he desired, secondly, he wanted to know the power of Christ's resurrection. He says in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Romans chapter 6, look over there if you will. Romans 6. The power of his resurrection. This is the power of the new birth. It's the power of regeneration, all of which was made possible by his resurrection. When Christ rose from the dead, he made it possible for us to be raised up in newness of life. It is the power of spiritual life that came as a result of his resurrection. Do you have any concept tonight? I don't guess any of us do, but do you have any concept tonight of the power that abides within you if you are a child of God? The same power which raised up Christ abides in us. And the same God who raised up Jesus Christ from the dead wants to work in our life. That's resurrection power. Amen. And Paul says, I want to know that power. I want to know that power. Not to go out and heal people. Not to go out and do goofy charismatic stuff. Not that kind of thing. I want that power that I might know more of him and live godly in this present evil world. That's what I want. This is not about showing off. It's not about doing great and amazing things. It's about knowing more of Christ. And Paul says, I want to know him, and I want to know the power of his resurrection. Romans 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, being buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If we've experienced that resurrection, we ought to be walking in a new life. Right. He says in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin should be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. He says Christ rose from the dead, and in that came the power of regeneration, of new birth, of victory over sin. And Paul says, I want to know that power in my life. Right. We have within us the power that converted us, that regenerated us, that changed us, as we've said so many times, that made us into a person we never were before. Right. But yet we fail constantly. And Paul says, I want to know that power. I want to know what it is to know him, and I want to know what it is to live in his power. Victory over sin. Victory over discouragement. Amen? Victory over depression. Victory over the sins of this life. He says, I want to know what it's like. I want to know what it's like to live a separated life, not by the power of my own will, but by the power of God that dwells within me. He says, I want to know what that's like. With me so far? Not through self-righteousness, but through the same power that raised up Christ. Thirdly, the third goal was to live in the fellowship of his sufferings. Amen. Oh, come on, don't you want to live in the fellowship of his sufferings? Come on, you want to know him, don't you? You want his power, don't you? Don't you want to live in the fellowship of his sufferings? Doesn't sound good, does it? But he says, I want to live in the fellowship or know the fellowship of his sufferings in verse 10. To be able, here's what Paul's saying. Paul's obviously not saying, I want to suffer. That's obviously not what he's saying. What Paul is saying is this, and it goes in connection with knowing him and in connection with the power of his resurrection. Paul says, I want those things to be able to endure the fellowship of his suffering. To be able to endure suffering, to be able to endure disappointment, to be able to endure serious trials, sometimes even for Christ's sake, and do it victoriously. I want to know him, and through the power of his resurrection, be able to endure the fellowship of his suffering. It kind of amazes me the way Paul put this, because our fellowship is nothing like his suffering, our fellowship in his suffering. We think we've been crucified when we go through some little trial. But Paul says, I want to know the fellowship of your suffering. In other words, I want to know what it's like to have victory over the valley, victory over trials, victory over suffering, even when it's for Christ's sake. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 28, he wrote this. Philippians 1, verse 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you is salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me. And Paul went on in the next chapter to talk about his suffering. And so Paul says, I want to be able to live this life. I want victory over trials and victory over discouragement and victory over suffering and victory over dark valleys and victory over these things. Says, it doesn't mean he wants them removed, but Paul says, I want to come through them in a way, I want to come through them with my relationship with Christ intact. I want to come through them with a deeper knowledge of who he is. I want to come through them with a greater relationship with Christ than I had when it started. Christ suffered for me. I want to suffer with him and for him victoriously. That's not a desire to suffer. It's a desire to suffer victoriously. And that comes again through knowing him and through the power of his resurrection. Matter of fact, this, it only comes through knowing him. You know who people, you know who the people are who endure things, and we look at their life and we say, I don't know how they do it. Well, I know how they do it. They do it because they know him and they experience the power of his resurrection. And when you take a child of God who knows him and is living under the power of his resurrection, it is unbelievable the suffering that a child of God can endure. Because of his power. And Paul says, I want to know that kind of power. And we should want to know that kind of power because we have no idea what we'll be suffering tomorrow or the next day or what we're going to be going through. And if things continue on in our country the way they are, we may be enduring more than we ever realized. You know how we're going to do it? Not through willpower, but through knowing him and through the power of his resurrection. Listen, stubbornness, we're Baptists, which means we're stubborn. That's the Greek word for Baptist, stubborn. And we can be very willful. Nothing wrong with having a strong will as long as it's harnessed. But there are things in life you can't stubborn your way through. And there's suffering in life you can't will your way through. The only way we're going to get through it is by knowing him and through the power of his resurrection. Paul says, that's what I want to know. Amen? Then fourthly, Paul said this, fourth goal, he says, I want to be made conformable. If you weren't excited about the suffering, the fellowship of his suffering, you may not be excited about this one. He talks about being conformable unto his death. Paul says, I want to be made conformable, in verse 10, unto the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul would go on, would he not, to physically die for the Lord. He would suffer a martyr's death. But this is not a reference specifically to physical death. It's Paul's goal. Listen, these all build one on another. They're not five separate, distinct goals. They're five goals that build upon one another. I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection so that I might endure the fellowship of his suffering. And then going on toward up the line of this, Paul says this, I want to know him so intimately and the power of his resurrection so experientially that I come to die more and more to self. I want to be conformable to his. I want to die to self. How many of you got up this morning and made this goal for your life? Today, I want to die to self. It's supposed to be one of our goals. And Paul says, I want to be made conformable unto his death. I want to die to self. Come on, this is going to sound bad. But don't you sometimes just hate yourself? In the context of what we're talking about. Don't you sometimes just hate how weak we are, how susceptible we are to sin, how much we mess up, how hard we learn lessons, how many times they have to be repeated? Don't you ever feel like crying out like Paul did, oh, wicked man that I am, oh, wicked woman that I am, who can deliver me from the body of this death? I'm sick of this. Paul says, I want to die more and more to self, that becomes less frequent in my life. But to do that, I've got to know him. And I've got to know the power of his resurrection. I've got to be able to endure suffering. Listen, we can never die to self until we know the power of his resurrection. Paul says, this is what I want. It was his desire to live it in his life. He said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 15, if you look back over there, he said, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add to the affliction of my bonds. He says, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Paul says, am I going to panic under this suffering? Notwithstanding, in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Paul says, I want to die to self. I want to come to the point in my life where if my suffering advances the cause of Christ, if my suffering gives me an opportunity to preach the Lord, then I'll rejoice in that. I want to come to the place in my life where I die more and more to self every day. Don't you wish, not physically, don't you wish you could just kill yourself off spiritually? To where it was just settled once and for all? Where we just did right without even thinking about it? Wouldn't that be good? Paul says, that's what I want to be. Now, will we accomplish it in this life? No. But the more I know of him and the more of the power of his resurrection I know, and the more I can endure suffering and trials through his strength and power, the more I can die to self. Paul says, this is what I want. And in the fifth goal, Paul says, I want to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, I would think it makes sense to us tonight. Everybody still awake? I would think it would make sense to us tonight that Paul's not saying, I want to purchase my place in the resurrection. That's not what he's talking about. He's not trying to attain through right. That would be counterproductive to everything he said up to this point, if that was what he was saying. And it's not what he's saying. He doesn't mention heaven when he dies here, but specifically the resurrection itself. He doesn't say, I want to attain unto heaven when I die. He says, I want to attain unto the resurrection. And you see that in the context of verse 14, when Paul says this of chapter 3, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. He says, I want to attain unto the resurrection, which is connected. Listen, we connect death with heaven. Resurrection is connected with judgment and reward. And Paul says, I want to attain, and we see the idea of judgment and reward in verse 14 when he says, I'm pressing toward the prize in relationship to the resurrection. Paul says, in other words, I want a good entrance. I want to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I want to achieve the mark. I want to achieve the prize. I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection, the ability to be victorious in suffering, so that I might advance him and die to self, so that when I stand before him in the resurrection, I can seize the prize. Is that making sense to us? And that's what he says in verse 14, I press toward the mark. Notice what Paul says about this thing of attaining in verse 12. Chapter 3, verse 12. Verse 12, 13, 14, some of my favorite verses in the book of Philippians, and we've preached on them many times before. Paul says this in verse 11, that if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And he says this, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto the things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. And he says this in verse 12, not as though I had already attained. He says, I want to know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, conformable unto his death, dying to self, that I might seize the prize at the resurrection, that I might achieve that which God has set me aside to do. I want to hear well done. Amen. That's my goal. That's what I'm shooting for. That's what I want to do. And Paul says in verse 12, I realize that I have not yet attained unto that. Now, Paul did some pretty good stuff up to this point. But what he's saying is this, is not that what he has done in the past isn't good enough. It just simply means that God is not done with him yet. I realize that I have not yet attained everything I am supposed to do. So he says, not as though I've already attained, either we're already perfect. The word perfect means complete. I realize my life is not complete. God's will for my life is not complete. What God put me here to do is not complete. I have not yet attained unto it. Paul's facing death because of the Romans, but he knows at least at this point God's not done with him yet. So he says, I haven't attained all these. His race wasn't over as of yet. His life, God's will for him, his service to his Lord, wasn't perfect. It wasn't complete. He hadn't accomplished all that God had for him to accomplish as of yet. And so he says this in verse 12, knowing that God was not yet finished with him, He followed hard after that for which he had been apprehended. In verse 12. Not as though I'd already attained. God's not done with me yet. There's nobody in this room that God is done with yet. Because if he was, you wouldn't be in this room. Or we would all be panicking if you were in this room. Because you'd be dead. So God's not done with any of us yet. And he says, not as though I'd already attained. Either we're already perfect. I'm not complete yet. He says, because I know that God's not done with me yet, I'm following hard after that which God has for me to do. My life isn't complete. Come on, I've done stuff from the day I got saved until today. But there's still time because God's not done with me yet. So in the time that I have from now until the time that I am complete, he says I'm going to follow hard every day after the will of God in my life. I understand my life is not done. Yes, I've been saved for X numbers of years. And yes, we're separated. And yes, our home is in pretty good shape. And yes, I'm doing pretty good in my life. And yes, we're in a very comfortable spot. And we're going to church all the time. But God's not done with me yet. So from now until he is done with me, I'm going to follow hard after the will of God so that I might seize the prize at the resurrection. Amen. How many times do you see people who follow hard after the will of God in their life and then come to some point in their life where they seem to think they're complete? Paul says, I'm not yet complete. Therefore, I'm going to continue to seize or to pursue the prize. He says, he understands. Here's my favorite phrase. He says, I understand that I have not yet. Well, look what he says in verse 12. He says, I follow hard after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I love that phrase. The word apprehend means to zealously lay hold of. Doesn't mean to pick up. Like if you see, you know, I'm all the time seeing pennies on the ground. Now, I don't like to bend over. Do you? So I look at it, I think, that's a penny. And I always bend over and pick it up. Because I'm afraid that God will say, well, if you don't need a penny, if you don't need a penny bad enough to pick it up, then you must have all you need. So I don't want to send that message. But I will have to admit that I don't seize upon a penny like I would a 20. Amen? The word apprehend means to lay hold upon, to seize upon. Do you understand tonight that God didn't just save you? It's not just us doing the apprehending. Christ is also doing the apprehending. He joyously seized upon you for a purpose. When you got saved, Jesus, by way of illustration, Jesus didn't say, well, it's just pain you. No, he seized upon us. He didn't look at us as something of little value. He seized upon us. And he seized upon us for a purpose. He apprehended us. Not just to save us, but for a purpose in our life. Paul says now we are to seize upon that purpose with great zeal. I want to be apprehended for that which he apprehended me for. And he seized upon me, and it's as if my purpose for which he seized upon me is over here. And so he seized upon me, and since that day, he's been working and directing me toward that for which he seized upon me for. That didn't make any sense. But once I understand what it is, then I'm to grab it and seize upon it until the day I'm complete, which will be at the time of my death or resurrection or his return. And he says, I want to apprehend that for which I'm apprehended. So many of God's people just go through life as if we're just doing stuff. He says, I want to seize upon the will of God in my life. Amen? Amen. Well, I think it's good. He says, I want to seize upon this. Paul said, Christ apprehended me for a purpose. Wouldn't it be good if we could see, if we seized upon him like we seize upon our jobs? Or if we would pursue him like we pursue our work and our stuff and our career and promotion and advancement and Wouldn't it be good if we seized upon him with the same zeal? Paul says, I now have as the goal of my life to be apprehended for that for which I was apprehended. Now Paul then says in Philippians 3, 12 through 14, that he had not yet fully seized upon all that God had for him yet. He says, not as though I had already attained or already perfect, but I'm following hard after it. Then he says this in verse 13. We have a term of affection, don't we? Brethren, this is identification. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have attained, to have apprehended. He says in verse 13, brethren, I count myself not yet to have apprehended. In other words, he says, I'm not done yet. There's more to seize a hold of. There's more for which I've been apprehended to do. It's not time to quit. Paul's sitting in prison. Come on, listen to me tonight. We have a hard time and we think we're just terrible. Paul's in prison. He says, I may be in prison and I may be days from death, but God's not done with me yet. And until the day he is done with me, I'm going to seize upon his service. I'm going to go out clinging to what he has for me to do in my life. He says, brethren, I haven't counted myself to ever apprehended. He says, I haven't completed it yet. I haven't done everything God wants me to do. So here's what I'll do. I'll just sit back and wait and see what happens. Notice what he says in verse 13. Notice what he says. But this one thing I do. Now I'm a preacher, so you can break everything down into an outline. Paul calls it one thing, but I'm going to improve upon that and call it three things that Paul does. He says, he groups them together. We're just going to look at them separately. Paul says, this one thing I do. He says, I want to apprehend that for which I was apprehended, and I want to go out pursuing God's will in my life. I want to go out knowing him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, apprehending that for which God laid a hold upon me. Paul says, I want to go out serving him and in relationship to him and doing the will of God in my life. I'm not there yet, brethren, but I want to go out that way. And so Paul says, this one thing I do, first of all, forgetting those things are behind. He says, I'm not looking back. I've watched these old westerns before, you know, where somebody's being chased either by the bad guys or the stagecoach is being pursued or somebody's chasing somebody. And the guy who's being chased is always looking back. And I always say the same thing every time I see him. I just say, go faster, man. Don't look back. Did you ever say that? Like they can hear you. Because my philosophy is if you have to look back, they are too close. Paul says, I'm going forward. I'm not looking back. What's that mean? I'm not looking back at the cost. I'm not looking back at what could have been or what I might have had or the job I could have had or the position I might have had or how much money I might have made. I'm not looking back at any of that. I'm just keeping focused on serving God until the day I die or the Lord comes back. I'm just going to forget the stuff that's behind. Thankfully, I can forget about my sin that's under the blood of Christ. I'm not going to let the devil beat me up with my past or riddle me with guilt because of what I used to be. But I'm not going to look back at all the other things that I could have done or what might have been or what might have happened. I'm just going to pursue the Lord until the day I go. I'm going to forget about those things that are past. He says not only is he not looking back, but then he says not only is he not looking back, but he's going to reach forth. He says in verse 13, this is one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. You know, it's hard to look back and reach forth. Because the phrase reach forth doesn't mean to reach out to. It means to stretch yourself toward. It's hard to stretch yourself toward something as if your life depending on it while you are looking back at the same time. Paul says, forgetting those things are behind. He says, I'm stretching forth, reaching forth, straining eagerly to apprehend that which for which I was apprehended. I want to do God's will in my life. I want it so bad. Paul says, I'm leaning into it. Stretching forth because I want to go out serving him. And then thirdly, the most famous of the three statements, he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. Pressing, running eagerly with all that I have for the prize of completing the will of God in my life. And notice what Paul calls it here. These are simple verses and we're not taking any time for them. But notice what he calls it. He calls it the high calling. You know there's no calling in your life higher? than that of Christ upon your life. There's no higher calling. We're not necessarily talking about a call to preach. We're talking about a calling that's on every saved person's life to serve Him and live for Him. There's nothing higher you can do in your life than to serve Him. You may never make the rank you wanted to make. You may never make the secular job you wanted to make. You may never reach your income goal or your retirement plan. Rate we're going, we'll all be like we have anything left. You may never reach any of those things. But your high calling is to go out serving Him. To be apprehended for that which you are apprehended. You know, if this whole country falls apart, if everything comes unglued, as long as I go out serving Him, I will have completed God's will in my life. Maybe we ought to stay more focused on apprehending that for which we've been apprehended for than we do worrying about what's going on in the news and in politics and in the world around us. Because we're not very successful at changing the other. But I can be apprehended and apprehend for Christ's sake. Amen? Paul says, this is what I want. All this comes from knowing Him. You see the difference? And I'm done. You see the difference between this and self-righteousness for relationship? You see, when we're worried about standards and separation, all those things are important. But in relationship to having fellowship and an intimate relationship with Christ, that's a drudgery and a burden. And we do it because we feel like we've got to. But when you know Him and the power of His resurrection, and you can endure suffering through Him, it creates within us this desire to grab a hold of that which God wants me to do and to hang on to it until He returns. Until He takes me home. I want to go out serving Him and living for Him. Paul said that in salvation, he came to see himself in his self-righteousness as nothing but loss. He says, so therefore he turned to Christ in faith. And he says, and as important as it is to live holy and sanctified and separated lives, Paul says, I've also come since I got saved, at the very least, to understand that same self-righteousness won't give me an intimate relationship with Christ either. So Paul says, therefore, I want to know Him. I don't want to know how to be more separated, as important as it is in its place. I want to know Him so that I might experience the power. I want to be victorious in my saved life. I want to be victorious over trials. And I want to be victorious into laying hold of serving God until the day He returns or takes me home. I want to be apprehended for that which I was apprehended. Amen? And I want to go from this day forward. I can't do anything about the past, but I can lay hold of what's ahead. And I want to grab a hold of Him, and I want to grab a hold of serving Him, and I want to grab a hold of loving Him, and I want to grab a hold of His Word, and I want to grab a hold of fellowship with Him, and I don't want to turn loose until He comes or takes me home, when it will only get better. Amen? Paul says, this is what I want. This is the fruit of knowing the Savior. The fruit of knowing the Savior is resurrection power and fellowship in Him and a desire to apprehend the Savior and the things of God and to serve Him until the Lord comes back. Listen, there's no higher calling than that. You say, well, I'm not a preacher. You don't have to be. The high calling is to serve your Savior until the day He returns. And that is where the joy is. Why don't you stand with me if you would.